Good morning, Covenant Church of Thomaston. It's a joy to see each and every one of you here this morning. So really just one announcement I want to call your attention to. Next Sunday, we are doing, the CE team and I are doing a communion class. While this is primarily for children and their parents and guardians and grandparents, it's for anybody who wants to come and learn about communion. I'm a firm believer that kids need to know what communion is about before they take it. But I also have the goal of equipping parents to decide when their kids are ready. It's ultimately the parents' responsibility for that. So there will be resources I will provide for parents, but just a fun teaching time with the kids to talk about what is this weird thing that we do every week or every month at our church, and helping us figure out when they're ready to take communion as children, because there's not a set age. It really does depend on when they accept their Lord and Savior Jesus as their Lord and Savior Jesus. So keep that in mind. That is next Sunday. All are welcome. It's at 9 o'clock. We're going to meet here in the sanctuary at 9, so we'll be all together for that. I know Kathy has a couple of announcements. Just one. Okay.
You want me to?
That's awesome. So this Thursday, sewing lessons are starting. Are you guys meeting here?
We will meet here downstairs.
Downstairs? Okay. Okay.
No,
all right.
So, Kathy, are you meeting in the Potter's house or in the fellowship room?
Fellowship.
Thank you.
Okay. Kathy would love a couple of extra people to help her. Just keep eyes on kids to make sure they don't sew their fingers into a needle. My brother did that. And yeah, I still hear that story. And he's like 54. So, you know, I still hear that story. Beth, you have an announcement? Yeah, come on up.
I know I can talk loud, but I'm a little tired this morning. I don't know about any of you that came to the family dance party last night, but I can barely move today. And for those of you that weren't there, you're going to need to come to the next one, because it was amazing. You know, the youth that came, oh, so I'm going to cry. We just had so much fun. And
it was awesome, and you did awesome.
Well, no, it was God, because we had the kids, we got together, and we prayed before the dance over the place, over the people that were coming, and it was just such a successful night. And we raised $450, so that was amazing. So just continue to pray for the youth in our church, because they really need it, but they had a lot of fun, and they're good kids. We're still selling braided breads after church, so I will be down there if anyone wants any before Easter, and thank you again.
Total 25 kids plus all their adult parents. We are all going to take a special offering and chip in to get you a massage, Beth. And I think we need to include Sue and that and Mary, because a lot of you pretty much danced the whole entire night. So thank you for celebrating that. That's an important thing for us to celebrate as a church. So let's start our time of worship together with singing. But first, let's just take a deep breath. And remember that we are here to worship the Lord. We are here because he loves us so dearly. And then take your hymnals and turn to number 685. We will start our, we've already started. We will continue our time together by singing I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, number 685.
Thank you.
Take this charge to our heart, to our mind, to our bodies, remembering you have called us. You have sent us and called us to be out in the world to share your love with others. And so, Lord, we praise you for that immense privilege. We praise you for the fact that you have trusted us with the gospel. And Lord, may we be sure with the way that we speak of it. May we understand the truth and the beauty of the gospel as we share it with others. And Lord, as we consider those that we need to share this with, we pray for them as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Hear and respond to the word. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul.
He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley,
I will fear no evil.
For you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil.
Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Please join us as we sing More Precious Than Silver.
Now we will take some time together as a church family to praise what the Lord has been doing, but also to lift one another up, anyone who needs prayer. So I will open us in prayer, and feel free to pray as you feel led, and then I will close our time together. Heavenly Father, we take a big breath, remembering that you hear each one of us. We take a big breath to remember that we are in your presence always. And we must be mindful of what you are saying to us, what you are showing us. So, Lord, we dedicate this time right now to be reminded that we are a family as a church. And there are those in our family that are hurting. There are those that are rejoicing. And so, Lord, we take this time to lift those requests up, to lift those praises up to you right now. We praise you and thank you for putting people in our life that we love. And we lament that we have to lift up requests for them because they are hurting, because they need healing, because their hearts are broken, whatever those reasons may be, Lord. You've put us in their lives for a reason. You've put us in each other's lives for a reason. And so, Father, we praise you for the opportunity to serve one another, to love one another, to pray for one another. We lift each one of these praises and these prayer requests up to you, knowing that you are the God who hears. You hear each one of these requests, and you know the depths of our hearts, Lord. So we pray for healing for those who need healing, both physically and mentally, spiritually. Lord, we pray for wisdom and for guidance for those who just don't know what to do. They might feel lost. Lord, may they feel your comfort and your presence. I pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Now I want to ask the ushers to come forward as we take the offering. Lord, we dedicate each one of these good gifts to you for your glory and for this church's and this community's good. Amen. Well, in the classic novel by Harper Lee, To Kill a Mockingbird, tells the story of Atticus Finch, a lawyer appointed by the court
to defend Tom Robinson, a black man who has been accused of raping a young white woman named Mayella Ewell. The book is set during the Great Depression, and there are a lot of people in the community who disapprove of Atticus defending a black man due to deep prejudicial feelings. Despite what the community urges him to do, Atticus agrees to defend Tom. And he establishes that the accusers, Mayella and her father, the town drunk, are lying. And it also becomes clear that the friendless Mayella was making advances towards Tom, and her father caught her and beat her as a result. Despite significant evidence of Tom's innocence, the jury convicts him. I want to read the following passage from the end of the book that profoundly illustrates today's scripture passage. This is what it says. According to Miss Stephanie Crawford, Atticus was leaving the post office when Mr. Ewell approached him, cursed him, spat on him, and threatened to kill him. Miss Stephanie said Atticus didn't bat an eye, just took out his handkerchief and wiped his face and stood there and let Mr. Ewell call him names wild horses could not bring her to repeat. Atticus's peaceful reaction probably prompted him to inquire, "Too proud to fight?" Miss Stephanie said Atticus replied, "No, too old," and put his hands in his pockets and strolled on. Miss Stephanie said you had to hand it to Atticus Finch. He could be right dry sometimes. Atticus said to his daughter when this story came up, "See, if you can stand in Bob Ewell's shoes for a minute, I destroyed the last thread of credibility that he had at that trial, if he had any to begin with. The man had to have some kind of comeback, so if spitting in my face and threatening me saved Mayella one extra beating, that's something I'll gladly take. He had to take it out on somebody, and I'd rather it be me than a house full of children out there. You understand?" So we are several weeks into our series called Created, where we're on this journey to understand what it means to be created in the image of God, why it's a foundational doctrine of our Christian faith, and what it looks like to live that out. And I've tried to lay a foundation of how Scripture affirms that each person, not just Christians, are created in the image of God. And it's funny, some of you might remember that I am pursuing my doctorate right now, and this week I was actually reading in one of the books for an upcoming class. Anyway, I'm pursuing my doctorate, and I had to do some reading this week. And one of the books I'm reading is called Development on Purpose, Faith in Human Behavior and Social Environment. And this quote stood out to me as I thought about where we're at in this series. The author writes, "We cannot fully understand ourselves and one another without grasping the ways that we are created." And I realize that's part of what I want us to learn together, that we learn how to understand not just ourselves, but understand others. And part of that understanding begins with knowing that we're created in God's image. And so it's my desire that we begin to see that those who don't know Jesus, with a heart that longs for them to know why they need him as one created by him, but also, I want us to be longing to share with them what it means to have this inexplicable blessing of a life with him. And so we know when we experience this blessing of a life with him, and yet we often hesitate to share that with others. Sometimes we're afraid of rejection. Sometimes we believe the person won't receive it or hear it well at all. And yet he commands us to do this. Sometimes we don't even think the effort is worth it. And so today's passage is a teaching by Jesus where he tells us that he's called us to take that time. He's called us to see each lost person as worth it. And he commands us to go above and beyond what is culturally normative and what's comfortable for us personally. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 38. It's actually page 786 of your pew Bibles, if you want to use a pew Bible, page 786 in the pew Bibles. But we're starting in Matthew chapter 5. It's a long chapter, so we're going to start near the end, verse 38. So this is the famous section of Scripture that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. He has just shared the Beatitudes. He's taught on divorce and murder and oaths. He's doing what he came to do, not abolish the law, but fulfill it. He's reminding the Jews of the law that they've been taught their whole lives, but he's showing them how they've misunderstood how it is to be applied. So let's read Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for guidance and direction as we open up this section of scripture that's hard. I pray that the words that I share this morning will be true to your scriptures, and if anything is incorrect, Lord, may it fall away like chaff from people's minds. But Lord, most especially, I pray that you guide us and direct us through this passage so we take away what we need to take away, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if I quote the line, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die. Most of you would know it's a famous quote from the classic movie, The Princess Bride, where a character named Inigo Montoya has spent most of his life chasing after the six-fingered man who killed his father when he was just a little boy. And while the story itself is silly and fun, it's fantasy, the themes of revenge and marriage and the power of love are anything but fun and silly. Revenge can poison a person's heart, which is why I believe that Jesus takes this time to reorient our understanding of justice. So looking at verses 38 and 39, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So this rule, an eye for an eye, is known as lex talionis. And it was used in various legal systems throughout history, including ancient Babylonian, Jewish, and Islamic law. It's specifically mentioned in Deuteronomy 19, and it did two things. First, it gave a just formula for punishment, and second, it forbade vendettas and excessive retribution. An eye for an eye sounds harsh, but at the time it was considered normal. It was actually designed to restrain anger. It stopped the spiral of violence, one tooth for one tooth, not five for one, as some people would prefer in their own anger to give out. Now, it's important to note that Jesus, nor any of the apostles, never say this principle is wrong. Jesus actually affirms this law later when he says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This law is to ensure that, for example, theft is punished by restitution of the theft. So for example, if someone steals your 60-inch flat TV, the law of lex talionis dictates the TV be returned and that the thief give the victim another TV so that they lose what the victim lost, along with restoring what was first stolen. This is considered the principle of proportionate punishment, often expressed under the motto, let the punishment fit the crime. The intent was to ensure that society's response did not exceed the original wrong. But see, Jesus takes it a step further. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Once again, cultural differences will help us understand exactly what Jesus means here. So I have enlisted the help of Nick and Glenn, and we're going to do a little bit of a demonstration. So, all right, Nick and Glenn, come on up here. This is why I'm wearing the wired mic today. All right, Nick, I need you to stand here. And Glenn, stand over here and face him. Yeah, you got to face each other. I'm not part of this equation. I don't want to get slapped. All right. So, Nick, you're right-handed.
Yes, I am.
And you're going to throw a slap.
Yep.
I don't want to give you any ideas. I want you to throw a slap with which hand?
My right.
Your right hand. And so if you were to slap Glenn, don't actually slap him.
I won't.
And just in case you need to be told that, pretend like you're going to slap him.
Okay.
Which cheek are you hitting?
Right. Or his left cheek.
Right. Now, if you were to try to hit his other cheek, how would you try to slap him? It would be backhanded. Yeah, you can't go like this. It's really an awkward thing, so you have to backhand it. Okay, you can go sit down.
I just want to clarify, he's the evil one?
He is the evil one. So, turning the other cheek. First, let's talk about how a slap is a lot more of an insult to our pride than an act of violence. If Nick really wanted to hurt Glenn, what would he do? He would have punched him. So turning the other cheek, Jesus was not saying to ignore it or to walk away, because a person who would throw a slap with their right hand would hit the left cheek, but if they tried to hit the right cheek of the other person, they would have to do a backhanded slap. That doesn't have any much of a different connotation maybe to us as Americans, but in Jewish culture, a backhanded slap was a grave affront to a person's honor. It wasn't just about slapping a cheek and hurting them physically, but hurting them mentally, psychologically. This really wasn't about physical violence, but about pride. In other words, Jesus ups the ante. And then he does it again. Anyone, from verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So it's easy to read this passage of scripture without considering all the verses around it and think that Jesus is just saying we have to give and give until we're destitute. In fact, you might even remember the very divisive book, The Giving Tree, by Shel Silverstein, like I did. It's the story of this tree and this boy that developed this relationship. And the tree gives parts of herself to him over and over and over again. The tree is very giving, and the boy grows into a taking teenager, and then a taking young man, and a middle-aged man, and then finally an elderly man. In an effort to make the boy happy at each one of these stages, the tree gives him part of herself. For example, money for apples. She gives him all of her apples. And then branches from her tree to build his first house when he's a young man. And then a boat from her trunk when the boy is a middle-aged man. And it's a divisive book, because in each one of these cases of the situations of the boy's life, all he does is take, and the tree is happy. And by the end of the story, the tree is nothing more than a stump. So I mention this because Jesus is not asking us or commanding us to escalate our giving to more and more and more giving. In fact, Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27 says, "If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because the cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." In Jewish law, no one could take a man's outer coat. So Jesus is using hyperbole, and he's not even actually talking about clothes. Building on what he has said before, he's commanding us to not spend our time defending our honor. To emphasize with the words about turning the other cheek, he's telling us to not worry about what's fair. Now, this is easier said than done, because it defies human nature. But it's consistent with a believing heart, a heart that trusts God for vindication. And so Jesus is taking what they knew about the law and he's turning it upside down. He's saying, you've understood the law to be this, but this is really what it means. This is truly a teaching about pride. Jesus is teaching us that our pride tends to get in the way of doing what's best for all of us and for human flourishing. And then he commands us to put that pride down in each one of those different scenarios where fighting can become an affront to one's honor, where being sued can be about your reputation, and where you're being told what to do, which is walk a mile when you don't want to do it. And so Jesus is building on this first point about an eye for an eye, that when we allow our pride to get in the way of helping others, we are no longer living a life of sacrifice. And we're not living a life where we trust God to be our true vindicator. And this is emphasized even more in the next section. So let's look at verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you can see about how the rest of the passage about loving your enemy built up to this point about pride. And what do I mean by this? Well, look at verse 45, where Jesus said he causes the sun to rise on both evil and good and rain on the just and the unjust. Does that seem fair? Like, if we're really being honest with ourselves, don't we often find it a little bit unfair when the person that we don't think deserves it gets a special blessing? Or thinking about Jesus' teaching on the prodigal son. The oldest son tells the father, hey, wait, here you are planning this huge party for my brother who squandered everything, and you aren't planning a party for me. I'm the good one who stayed. Our desire for vindication in a variety of scenarios plays itself all over in our lives if we think about it. Who isn't irritated when that car that sped past us doesn't get stopped by the police or doesn't feel a little gleeful when they do? And who doesn't experience pangs of, it's not fair when someone that we love and is an upstanding citizen is struck down? When the guy down the street that's done nothing good for society gets off free and healthy? Feelings of justice do come from a very pure place, truly. It's understanding that the world isn't as it should be. We want the sun to rise and the rain to fall only on the good ones. And we want our enemies to pay. Because this feels safer to us. This is also a very eye for an eye mentality, which Jesus reframes and turns upside down in this passage. The Lord knows our tendency to want to throw five punches when we've been hit by one. But here's the thing, we can also retaliate with very socially acceptable ways, can't we? We can view others as our enemies. We can hate and curse and mistreat them, but in the secrecy of our hearts. When someone regards me with disdain, when someone has hurt me, I don't want to be around them, so I avoid them. Why? If I think about it and I'm honest, it's because my pride's been hurt. About 3 years ago, I was contacted by a church up in the Northeast. No, I'm in the Northeast now. Northwest, sorry, up in the Northwest, who asked me if I would consider their associate pastor position. And so I went through several interviews, and eventually they flew me out there to meet the search team in person, and I learned that it was down to me and one other person, and I was so excited about the job and the location. I actually had some family that I never got to see up there, and then they didn't hire me. They claimed it wasn't because of any shortcoming of mine, but they felt led to the other person more. But what else are they gonna say, I told myself. And several other people that I lamented to. They asked me for the interview. They were the ones who got my hopes up, and then they dashed them. My pride was hurt. How could they not like me? My pride was hurt so much that the following year, after that rejection, almost a whole year, I spent a pretty decent amount of time at that midwinter conference dodging that senior pastor. I didn't want to see him. He hurt my pride. And according to Jesus, I'm supposed to love him. Which, okay, maybe I could do from afar when I don't have to think about him every day or see him every day, but pray for him? Jesus is saying that we aren't just to tolerate those who've hurt us and our pride, but that we are to bless them. 1 John 3:18 reinforces Jesus' words where it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Put another way, words mean very little when not accompanied by actions. Put your money where your mouth is, as it were. Lend your enemy a helping hand when that's what they need, Jesus is saying. Your feelings toward them are not the important thing. In case you're wondering, I did see that senior pastor at this year's midwinter conference. I didn't avoid him, but I admit I didn't like talking to him. I didn't like running into him. It was hard. God's still working on me there. The rest of the passage goes on to say in verse 46 and 47, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then finally, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's no keeping with conventional standards. What culture was saying was enough. What even had been told to them that was the right way of handling being wronged. No, Jesus is teaching us to go farther. There's no sacrifice in loving those who are good to us. Jesus is teaching us to go beyond what is expected, to not remain content with the status quo, to return a bad action with a good one. If we narrow our good deeds to only those we love, to those who haven't hurt us, then how have we pushed back the effects of sin in the world? How have we been actively participating in bringing about the kingdom of God here and now? How have we made the world a little bit better? We haven't. All we've done is stay comfortable in our little bubble, acquiescing the status quo. In each of the situations that's presented here by Jesus, he's telling us to do what's least expected. It's not just don't hit back, but let them hit the other cheek. It's not just don't let them take your shirt, but let them have your coat too. Jesus doesn't tell us just to give to everyone who asks, but commands that we don't demand back what has been taken. Not only is this teaching about sacrifice, not only is it about pride, it's about trusting God's sovereignty, about his plan for our lives. Revenge and retaliation is not ours to give out. It's God who causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on whomever he decides. So not only are we to live our lives not according to an eye for an eye, but we are called to return bad actions with good ones, which isn't fair. But if we pay attention to anything about the gospel, we learn there's nothing fair about it. Throughout his time on this earth, Jesus gave a blessing to anyone who asked him for one, no matter how much they were using him. He had everything taken from him, and he didn't ask for it back. I remember watching the Republican primary debates, one of them, back in 2016, and when asked about his position on tax policy, Ben Carson said that he favored a tax system based on tithing because I think God's a pretty fair guy. And that brought about all kinds of cheers and applause, but it struck me as incorrect because there's nothing fair about God forgiving me and me not having to pay the punishment for that. He freely bestows and gives what I do not deserve each and every day. God does not retaliate when I sin against him. He doesn't demand back what he lost. Instead, he gives me more grace. He took on a sacrifice so that I wouldn't be punished. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't live with the consequences of our sin and the sins of others against us and the sins in this world, but we're not punished fairly for them. Did Atticus Finch, in defending an innocent man, deserve to be spat on by the father of the girl who falsely accused his client? No, but he took it to spare another. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, those hearing this teaching at the time when Jesus was saying it, they wouldn't have known and understood that at the time because Jesus hadn't died yet. They had no idea that his sacrifice for them was the next part in God's big story. But we do. More than just accepting this beautiful gospel truth that we are forgiven and we are blessed in ways we don't deserve, we also have the greatest example of returning a bad action with a blessing in Jesus' act on the cross. And so he calls us forward to more, to go beyond what is fair, beyond what's expected, to love when it's hard, to give when it's a sacrifice, to forgive when it is not fair, and to bless when we've been cursed. Let's pray. Father God, this teaching is hard. It's so easy to run right over it and go, yeah, yeah, I love my enemies. Yeah, yeah. But no, Lord, I was convicted so much this week, and I pray that we take the truth of going farther, of returning the good when we have been hit with the bad, that we take that to heart, that we live it out in ways that are unexpected. Because that's Jesus, that's what you've called us to do. To go beyond what is culturally acceptable, what is considered fair, and to go beyond and be unfair, just the way that you have been with us. Lord, teach us to bestow grace where it's not deserved, and to receive the grace you so freely give us, so much with a blessing that we can't help but give it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you lay me, then I will.
So as you go from this place, receive this blessing that our Lord, our God, has bestowed grace freely and bestowed love freely upon each one of us. And so we receive this gift, this blessing, and gladly choose the Jesus way to others. Amen. Have a wonderful week.